We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
Hallelujah. Well, let's get into the Word this morning. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. It says, "Therefore be imitators of God as dear children." Therefore be imitators of God as dear children. How do dear children imitate their fathers? Man, let me tell you, when kids see their dad do something, they think it's the coolest thing in the world, and they want to be just like their dad, so they want to do everything that their dad does. If you don't believe me, just watch Jack and his dad, Brian. I mean, goodness, everything that Brian does, Jack wants to be right there, and he wants to be involved with it. He wants to ask a million questions about it and how he can do the exact same thing. Okay, kids love imitating their father. And here, Paul is instructing us. He was instructing the church. Who here is part of the church? The body of Christ? Anybody? All right. Okay, good. We got a few people out there. Good. Good to have you with us this morning, the church. We're instructed to be an imitator of God. What is an imitator? It's like a copycat. You're copying something. You're mimicking something. How do you imitate anything? You either have to see it or you have to hear it, right? You have to know what the person is doing in order to imitate it. So if we're instructed to be an imitator of God, then we have to know who God is, what his character is, what he does, what he talks like, what he sounds like, and then we have to become like that. You know, people for the church for far too long has just felt like, you know, I'm just a sinful person. I'm never going to measure up to God. I'm never going to be good enough. If that were true, then Paul wouldn't have asked us to be imitators of God, because God is sinless. He is perfect. He's pure. He's holy. And here we're instructed to become like that. We're instructed to be that. We're instructed to be just like God. Amen? Hallelujah. That's a good thing. So when you think about God, when you think about our Heavenly Father, just real quick, just shout out some of his attributes that you would think that he is. Love, patient, kind, powerful, majestic, holy. These are all amazing, and they're right. They're true. What I'm going to focus on this morning is what I believe is God's number one attribute, and you probably already know what that is, but it is love. Because God is love. So that's going to be our focus for today. And throughout this month, we're going to be just focusing on God's different attributes and his character. Who he is, so that we can learn what he is like, so that we can learn what to imitate, so that we can become like God. Amen? And as I always say, if something bothers you, if your fur is getting rubbed the wrong way, just turn around, all right? You know? That means, like, if you feel like something itchy, then you might just have to change something. You feel like, well, I haven't been like that. I'm not always a loving person. I'm not always kind or compassionate. Well, you just might realize that you need some more of God on the inside of you and realize that, hey, I got some change in my life that I need to make, and that's okay. Because when you have a living God working inside of your life, you will be in a continual process of changing. It never ends. You're always changing. You can read through Paul's life where he said at first that, you know, I'm the least of the apostles. Then he said, I'm the least of all the saints. And he just went on in a progression where God was continually working in his life. The further he went with God, the more humble he became. All right, turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. This is a really powerful set of scriptures. We're going to read from verses 7 through 11. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." Say that with me. For God is love. God's very nature, his character at its core is love. All the other attributes that we listed were right, but at God's very core, he is love. And we're instructed to be what? Like God, imitators of God. So if God is love, he's telling us that we should be love, right? So in this, in verse 9, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Amen? Hallelujah. Now, love, as I said, is God's very own nature. So to love is to act like God, right? Now, God's love is quite different than the love that we often express, especially in our American culture. Because in some languages, like the Greek, when love was written about here in the Bible, there was five words for the five different words for our one word love. And I'm not going to go into all the different meanings of those, but just to prove that we use love in a very general sense, and then we use it in a very specific sense. Like, I mean, I love pizza, right? I love donuts too. I mean, for a while we were having donuts here before church every Sunday, and man, I loved Wegmans chocolate cream filled donuts, right? I love them, and I would even tell you that I love them. But let me tell you, after several weeks, possibly even months, of eating one cream-filled, chocolate cream-filled donut that I really loved, I eventually got kind of tired of it, where I didn't want it anymore. So how is it that I could love something and then become tired of it? Because that is not the correct expression of love, okay? You see, because God's love never gets tired of anything. I mean, if God loved a donut, he's going to love it for eternity, okay? But I just had too much of it. I mean, we say I love my family, right? I love my brother, I love my sister, I love my mom and dad, and then I say that I love my wife. And there's a different level of love that I have for my wife than I have for my natural family. We use love in many different ways, okay? But there is a God kind of love, a way that is unique to God, that reveals his very character of who he is and who we are to become like. And that's what we're going to be focusing on today. So, but you can see, though, that from our use of the word love, just kind of using it so generally, that we might have a false perception of what God's love is like. Because many times has anyone ever said to you, and you can think about your past life, that maybe someone has approached you and said, I love you. And today you might not even know who they are anymore. Someone maybe when you were in seventh grade and it was your first girlfriend, and she said, I love you, and it made your heart flutter. And now you don't even know a thing about her. You know, that's human love. Human love is a totally different thing from God's love. God's love is unconditional. He loves you always. Regardless of what you do in your life, God's love is always there. And that is the very character of who God is. So, as people, we often show love in response to love, right? I mean, it's easy to love someone that's loving you, right? I mean, very simple things too. Like if I'm walking into a store or anywhere and I hold a door open for someone, I mean, you feel appreciated, right? And you might even say thank you because you're feeling grateful for what they did to you, right? It's starting to feel love. I mean, maybe if that relationship continues and you see them all the time and they're always very kind to you, it might blossom into something or a greater relationship. Now, what if someone that you don't even know walks up to you and says, hey, here's $1,000 for you. You might even be willing to give a complete stranger a hug, right? You might break out and cry and say, thank you so much. This means so much to me. And you might begin to feel love for that person, right? It'd be easy. It's easy, right? When someone's super nice to you, and then when you build a relationship with someone that's continually nice to you and expressing love towards you through various things, through words of kindness, through words of affirmation, through doing things for people, for buying things for people, for expressing love for that person, it's easy to love them, right? Right. It should be. Because it is easy to love somebody when they're loving. But what about when people are unloving? What about the people that don't really treat you right? You know, that's when it becomes tough to love somebody. It's easy when everything's going great and there's no conflicts between you. But what happens when you start to disagree on something? What happens when, you know, maybe something happens in your relationship that you just feel so hurt? What do you do then? Do you continue to love that person? Or does the relationship become distant? I mean, think about Jesus. I mean, how can the Bible say that we're always meant to love people regardless of what they do to us? But it's because of Jesus' example. Think about it. He loved the very people that put him on the cross to kill him. He never spoke a word against those people. As they were killing them, he was fighting for their salvation. He was dying, having his blood shed, knowing that when he did this, it was purchasing salvation for them. He was showing love to them. Why would people kill Jesus to begin with? He only ever loved people his whole life. Everywhere he went, he healed people. He brought provision to people. He took care of people. He liberated people from evil spirits. He liberated people from a lifestyle of sin. He did cool things like walk on the water. I mean, what's not to like about him? Why would people kill him? Unfortunately, there's an enemy out there that hates love. And it's going to do everything it can to stop you from becoming a loving individual. To stop you from becoming the very character of God, which is unconditional love. You know, if the Bible tells us to become imitators of God, then what's the opposite of that? And that would be the devil's mission, to stop us from becoming an imitator of God. Because whenever you do what the Bible instructs, whenever you do what God says, there's a blessing in mind for you. So when you start to love on a new level, you're probably also going to experience persecution on a new level. Because anytime you press into the things of God, it was like Pastor Rodney said that he had this, I think it was Pastor Rodney, maybe someone else, but had a revelation when they were playing Pac-Man, that every time you go to the next level, there's another devil. You know, if you've ever played Pac-Man, you go to the next level, instead of one monster, there's two monsters. Anyway, it becomes harder and harder and harder to win. Okay? And so it's the same thing, honestly, with the things of God. The further that you go with God, the harder the opposition comes at you. But guess what? God gives you grace. Grace isn't the ability to sin and be a Christian. Grace is the ability that when sin tempts you, that you can say no. That when persecution comes, that you can still love that person. That's the definition of grace. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, let's read 43 through 48. Here Jesus gives a really clear definition of how to love people. And I'm telling you, these scriptures right here are way easier said than done. Because when you put these to practice, it's not going to be easy for you. I promise you, you'll see why. So you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Let me just stop right there. When someone spitefully uses me, when someone persecutes me, man, I just want to like pray that God just curses them, that their car falls apart, that their house catches on fire. I'm being a little extreme. But the last thing that is coming to my mind in the natural is to be loving to that person. Hey, you know, you just called me a piece of trash. Well, let me just tell you, I love you so much. You're the greatest. You know, I mean, it goes against our nature as human beings. Ever since Adam fell in the garden and committed that sin, it goes against that nature. Because when he did that, it created a sin nature on the inside of us. And now when we're obeying the voice of God and obeying scriptures like this, we're going against that nature. And it's not easy and it's not comfortable. Because when someone is unloving to you, when someone spitefully uses you, when someone takes advantage of you, how many of you feel great? Someone takes advantage of you. They use you to get a promotion in their company, and then they totally forget about you and never even thank you for it. You know, stuff like that happens. So what do you do for them? Do you talk bad about them, or do you just buy them like a fruit basket and say, hey, I just wanted to bless you? You know, I mean, you have to learn to just love no matter how you feel about the matter. And that's a tough thing to do. But that's what our Heavenly Father does, and I'm going to be getting into that in a minute. So, verse 45, that you may see the sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends the rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those that love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, whenever you see the word therefore, you got to wonder, what's the therefore, therefore? Okay? If you don't get that, you just think about it. You'll get it in a second. Okay? But when you see therefore, you got to wonder, why is it saying therefore? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. So he's saying that the way to be perfect is by loving, by doing this, by loving the unlovable people, by loving the people that are treating you the worst, because generally, the people that are treating you the worst are the people that are hurting the most. I mean, it's the simple thing of like a bully in high school, you know, always picking on other people. It's probably because he gets little to no affection at home from his parents. So those people are the people that need to be loved the most. Not just rejected, not just to say, this guy's being a jerk to me, I want nothing to do with him anymore. We have to show love. And again, it's easy to preach this, but it's a lot harder to walk it out, right? Like, let's just say a group of people decided that they want to throw rocks at me today. They just start whipping rocks at me. How would I feel? Would I just be like, oh, guys, I love you so much. Don't mind, oh, whack, hit me right in the head, about knocked me out. Don't mind, don't worry about that, I understand, no big deal. Look, Acts 7:59, you don't have to turn there. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. Then when he said this, he fell asleep. The King James is so kind in saying he fell asleep. He died. Okay? They stoned this man to death. And what was the last thing that he said? He said, Lord, don't hold this against them. To be able to say that about the people that are brutally murdering you. And why were they murdering him in the first place? He was preaching to them. He was trying to help them. He was trying to bring them into the kingdom of heaven. He was preaching eternal salvation. But they didn't want to hear it. And so they killed him. And I believe that he had such a revelation of God's love that he was able, in the midst of being hit by a bunch of rocks, that he was able to love those people still and say, God, don't even charge them with this sin. Now, I'm not Stephen, okay? So chances are, if that were me, I would have pulled out my Walter PPS. It's New York State, so I only got like 8 bullets in it. All right, safe act, thank you. All right, and I would have just probably emptied my magazine and tried to crawl out of there, okay? I'm not Stephen, okay? And Stephen, when he looked up into heaven, he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And they said like his face shined like an angel. My face hasn't ever shined like an angel yet, okay? So I'm not Stephen. I'm not perfect, all right? I'm not there yet. I'm working on that. I'm working on becoming like Stephen and like our examples in the gospel. But I believe that Stephen had such a revelation of God's love because his face shined like an angel. He looked into heaven and saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. How many of you guys have ever looked up in the sky and saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God? Never happened to me. So I think Stephen was like on another level. But we know that God's not a respecter of persons, so if he got to that level, we can get to that level too. And you know, the more that you come into God's presence, it says that he saw God's glory. The more that you see God's glory, the more that you spend time in his presence, the more you're going to be able to become like him. And the more you're going to be able to do things like love people while they're trying to kill you. Amen? The kind of love, the God kind of love, chooses to love no matter what. So the deeper a person's revelation of God's love, the more they're going to be able to love other people. The more you realize how much God loves me, the more you're going to be able to realize, the more that you're going to be able to love other people. And some people don't love themselves yet. Some people just feel like, I'm totally unworthy. You know, I've done all these sins. I haven't lived a good lifestyle. I haven't been obedient. I know there's things that I need to change in my life. You know, I grew up in a horrible family. My parents never loved me. I've always been picked on. People always called me ugly. People said I'd never be successful. Those words, they get into you, and people eventually, if you hear that long enough, start to feel unlovable. You know, the Bible says that you actually can't give what you don't have, and that's a pretty simple thing, right? I can't give something I don't have. So if I don't even have love for myself, how am I going to love other people? So how do I begin to love myself? And it's not like a selfish love. It's not like a love where I'm full of myself, but it's a love that I know that my heavenly Father created me with a purpose. He has a plan for my life. He loves me. He wants to take care of me. He wants to bless me, not curse me. He wants to take care of me. He wants to provide for me. He wants to heal me, not make me sick. And you begin to receive love from heaven. And as you receive love from heaven, you're able to pour that love out to other people. But until you learn to receive love from heaven, you're not going to be very good at loving people in the natural. And some people's love is just totally self-centered. It's always about me, 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 me. You know, very often when you start out in your Christian walk, you know, as exciting, it's super exciting, and there's nothing wrong with it in the beginning, where when you come into the presence of God and it just totally rocks your world and you're like, this is the most amazing thing, and you just come to every service that you possibly can just so that you can get one more touch from the presence of God. Has anyone ever been like that? Good, not just me. All right, because I have been like that, where I didn't care about anyone else. I didn't care about nothing. I just wanted to get in the presence of God because I needed another touch for me. And for a long time, it stayed that way until I realized, like, you know what, that's pretty selfish. I need to be getting a touch from heaven so that I can love other people. And eventually it starts to turn from, Lord, it's not just touch me, Lord. It's not just love me. It's let me know your love so that I can give that love out in a greater dimension. And so we have to seek that, though. That doesn't just happen. It wasn't by chance that just Stephen looked up at the right time and caught the open heaven. It wasn't just random. He was seeking God. I mean, you can read about him in the chapter before, and it says the things that he was doing for God, that he was faithful. The more you get to know God, your capacity to love increases. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So why is it difficult for many people to love? To love like God's kind of love, unconditionally. I mean, there's many reasons. But I think a big reason that people don't love is because of fear. Is fear. How does fear stop you from loving? Well, have you ever expressed love maybe to another individual, and you just did something really nice for someone, and they just showed no appreciation, maybe even the opposite of appreciation, and just made fun of you or laughed and said, yeah, right, you know, never happening. Or you've just, maybe throughout your life, a list of events has just compiled in your life to where you feel like that when I show love towards people, people don't receive it. Maybe people don't understand the way you are and the way that you show love to people. And you just feel like it's hopeless. But what happens is people begin to fear showing love. They begin to fear that if I show love, that it's going to be rejected. And so what people then do is they just stop loving. They stop going out of their way to be overly kind to someone, to show love for someone, to do something just totally random and nice for someone else. To go walk up to someone and pray for someone that's sick when maybe you don't even feel the greatest yourself. You know, when you're just able to love without thinking about me, and you're just totally selfless in the love that you're giving towards other people. But what stops people is fear. They're scared of being rejected. That's honestly what stops people from soul winning, from going out on the street and telling people about Jesus. It's fear of being rejected. I mean, soul winning is sharing the love of God. It's going out and saying, hey, do you know that God loves you, that he has a plan for your life? It's going out and sharing eternal salvation with them, even hoping that you can pray that someone gets healed. But many people are scared to do it because they're fearful of being rejected by that person. Because rejection doesn't feel nice, right? Does anyone here enjoy being rejected? I mean, let me tell you, I used to be a door-to-door salesman, all right? College, all right? I had to pay my way through school, okay? So, I mean, if anyone ever here has done door-to-door sales, or really any sales for that matter, but door-to-door sales is pretty tough, pretty brutal. You get rejection after rejection after rejection after rejection. And even though it's a complete stranger that you don't even know, for some reason, when the door slams in your face, it hurts. It's like you don't even know these people. I mean, they could, you know, they could be going through the worst situation in their life. Maybe they just got divorced. Maybe they just lost a loved one. And maybe they just don't want to see someone that morning. But when they shut the door in your face, you're not thinking about them. You're thinking about how bad that hurt me. You know, I'm serious. It happens. Like some days, like after, you know, I'd be out for an hour and just no success happening, I just get in my car, go to McDonald's, get a bunch of, you know, cheeseburgers and go home and just eat my pain away. All right. Just being really honest with you guys. All right. I've done it. Okay. Because rejection doesn't feel nice. Nobody likes rejection, and you shouldn't. It hurts. It doesn't feel good. But what happens, eventually what happened to me is like, rather than just thinking about the opportunity of success that could be in the next door, because sometimes you just knock on the next house and it's like they're waiting for you. Like, oh my gosh, thank you for bringing this opportunity to me. Let me sign the papers right here. But rather than thinking about that and keeping that my mentality, oftentimes I was just thinking about, this person probably wants nothing to do with me. Probably going to slam the door on me. Probably going to reject me. And, you know, I'm talking about door-to-door sales, but that happens very often in people's lives. You know, when they're going out and trying to be friendly to other people. You know, some people feel like I have no friends because people are just mean. And some people are mean, but the only way that you're going to make friends is by being a friend to someone. Stop waiting for, like, someone to come be your friend. Just go out and be a friend to someone. And that's how you make friends. But so that's what stops people, is fear. Because if you openly love people, sometimes you get trampled on. Now, the solution to this problem is getting God's love on the inside of us. 1 John 4, you should already be there. Skip down to verse 18. It says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. So who has perfect love? God, right? God is perfect love. You agree with that, right? So in God is perfect love, right? That means in God there can be no fear, right? So that means I need to get rid of fear by being saturated with God's presence. The more time that you get into God's presence, the more fear has to go. No fear is ever from God. Whatever kind of fear it is, whatever phobia, whatever thing terrifies you the most, it's not from God. And some people just love to hold on to their fears. And they're always telling everyone what they're scared of. But you shouldn't claim your fear. You should say that the presence of God is working on the inside of me and I'm no longer scared of anything. Make a positive confession. Amen? So we have to get rid of fear. You know, in Acts chapter 2, when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they got what? Bold, right? They received boldness from receiving from the presence of God. You know, when you receive from God, you lose all fear. And that's why people become givers when they get the presence of God on the inside of them. Because you lose fear of loss. You're not scared about, oh my gosh, I'm not going to have this anymore. Oh my gosh, I'm not going to have enough. Because when you get in the presence of God, you just know and you learn to trust Him. And you see that in Acts chapter 2. At the end of the chapter, it says that they sold their possessions and they just began to give freely to each other. And everyone had more than enough. Because no one was thinking about me anymore. They were thinking about how they could take care of other people. And when you begin to take care of other people and stop fearing for yourself, then God begins to take care of you. Amen? God wants to take care of you, but sometimes your fear of letting go is stopping you. I mean, we've even seen that here. Like last summer during our camp meeting, I mean, when I believe it was Yana was preaching, and people were getting so filled with the presence of God that they just started bringing their possessions forward without anyone even saying, okay, it's offering time. Would you like to give to the ministry? People just started bringing their possessions forward because they lost fear. When you get in the presence of God, it gets rid of fear. And so we have to come into God's presence more and more. You'll forget about the rejection that you're going to face as a soul winner. You'll just be concerned about loving that person, showing them God's love. And some people, unfortunately, they live in fear. So you need to get more God on the inside of you. Amen? You have to be filled with the Spirit. Filled, right? I mean, how do you fill something? You fill it full. If something's full, that means it can be empty. You see that time and time again, the disciples were filled with the presence of God. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit's poured out. Acts chapter 4, they prayed again, and it says that the very same disciples were filled with the Spirit. You have to stay full. You have to stay in the presence of God. You have to stay filled up. Amen? Now, how did the disciples in Acts chapter 4 get rid of fear? They were able to get rid of it. But how did God answer their prayer? Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 31. I'll just read it. It says, "And when they had prayed, the place where they assembled together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and then they spoke the word of God with boldness." So in God, there's no fear, right? So when the Holy Spirit came upon them, you see, they had just come out of prison where they were, you know, experiencing a lot of rejection. And here they are asking God for more boldness. Why? I mean, if you were just thrown into prison and told you're no longer to preach in the name of Jesus, you might in the natural feel some fear. So they come out of prison, they go to their companions, and they pray and they say, God, give us more boldness. And God doesn't say, okay, I'll give you more boldness. It says at the end of their prayer that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and then they spoke the word of God with boldness. When the Holy Spirit comes, it gets rid of fear and it makes you a bold individual. Because you know that the power isn't in you anymore. It's Almighty God's power. It's not your power that brings salvation. It's not your word that's getting people saved. It's the word of life. It's the word of truth. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. So staying drunk in the Holy Ghost will solve your problems. Amen? We see that, right? I mean, what do I mean by staying drunk in the Holy Spirit? Because on the Acts chapter 2, when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, the people thought they were drunk. They said, these people, you know, they're just drunk with too much wine. And the world is going to think you're a lunatic, but when you stay filled up with the presence of God, it doesn't matter what anyone else thinks. What drunk person in the natural really cares what other people say about them? They feel like they're unstoppable, like they're going to conquer the world, or whatever. They feel like they don't have any problems anymore. And that's why they go to drink. But when you drink in the spiritual, there's no hangover, there's no problem. You just get bold on the things of God, and He empowers you. Amen? So we have to stay drunk in the Holy Ghost. All right, Romans 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God wants to freely give you all things. He's saying there that I didn't withhold my best from you, so how much more would I want to give you all things? God's not a stingy God. He wants you to have all things. Amen? So if God is for us, who gave us his very best, his most precious possession, which is the life of his son, if he is on our side, then what can the world do? Think about it. Even if the world kills you like they did Stephen, you're going to spend all of eternity in heaven, right? The worst thing that the world can do is they can kill your mortal body. But when you become born again, your spirit becomes alive to God, and you become an eternal creation that regardless of what happens to your natural body, you know that you're going to be in heaven forever, in paradise. That's not a bad thing. You know, when I think about what happened to Rebecca, I mean, the thing that comforts me is knowing that she's in heaven. It's terrible what happened to her, but she died loving God with all of her heart, serving him, doing things for him. And it wasn't God that had caused that, but now she is in heaven. In heaven, that's going to be amazing when we get to heaven. So the worst thing that the world can do to us is kill us. And it's really not that bad. I mean, Paul even said, for me to die is gain. But for you guys, it's loss. He's like, I'd feel bad for you guys if I died, but for me, I'm going to be in heaven. It's going to be awesome. He wasn't worried about death. That's the one thing that scares people the most, is what's going to happen about me when I die? What's going to happen to me? Where am I going to go? But when you're an eternal creation, when you know your heavenly Father, you're not worried about it. Amen? So our Father God, he loves us. He wants to provide for us. He wants to give us all things. Now, in that same chapter, verse 38, it says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor to come, nor height, nor depth, nor anything other thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. Not this life, not the next. Nothing can stop the love of God towards you. It's unconditional. There's nothing that can prevent God's love for you. That is unconditional love. And that is how he is telling us to love other people. Regardless of how you're being treated, you have to love. Amen? Hallelujah. I mean, Jesus showed us the Father. He said that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've known me, you've known the Father. He revealed to earth, to humanity, who Father God is. Because everything that he did was out of love. He was always loving people and getting rid of religious people, right? Yesterday, I was trying to explain to a lady the love of God. And this lady, she explained to me that she had pretty much been hurt by religion. She grew up in a religious church and been hurt and really wanted nothing to do with God anymore. And as I'm sharing my personal testimony of what God has done in my life, I realize that what I'm sharing to this lady in the natural must sound totally ridiculous. I mean, I'm telling her, I mean, this isn't someone who knows, like, who knows the Bible, who knows about church. You know, she grew up in church as a little kid, a religious church, not going to say which one, but wanted nothing to do with it anymore, and now just kind of believes that there is a God, but regardless of who he is, we're all somehow serving him. And I'm telling her, like, about how, well, I went down to the altar in my church when I was a kid, and I just prayed, and God took this huge weight off of my life, and like I just felt the love of God totally surround me. And I'm explaining this to her, and to me it makes total sense because it was real and I experienced it. But to her, she was probably thinking, like, this guy's a lunatic. Because the love of God doesn't make sense always in our mind. Unconditional love doesn't make sense. You can't make heads or tails out of it. It's something that you experience, that the love of God comes inside of you when His presence comes inside of you. It's not something that can, I mean, I'm trying to teach you and tell you about the love of God, but it's not something that can be taught really. It's something that you have to catch and receive in your spirit. Me talking to you about it should create a hunger on the inside of you for it, though, where you should say, God, I need more of that love. I need to know you more so that I can be a more loving person. You can receive it right now, sitting there in the pews. You can just put your hands up to heaven and begin to receive. Because I'm not the one that's going to be able to give that love to you. It's the Holy Spirit. Just like He did on the day of Pentecost, like He did in Acts 4, like He did throughout the early church's life, and like He does still today. The Holy Spirit never went back up to heaven. He's still here on earth. He's still empowering people, still filling people, still touching people, still healing people, still equipping people. Amen? Now, as I begin to close, I'm going to talk to you about the parable of the lost son. This should be familiar to you. I'm going to skip the intro. We know what it is. The prodigal, he takes his portion from his father, the wealth of his father, and he goes out and he begins to spend it on the worldly living. And the world gives him nothing back in return. Verse Luke 15:16, and he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. He had spent everything that he had on the world, and now no one will give him anything. They won't even give him pig's food. He was saying he would eat the pig's food, but no one gave him anything. Verse 17, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare? And this is Jesus sharing this parable here, relating a natural father to the heavenly father. And I love how he says that how my father's servants have enough to spare. Not even his children that he's talking about. He's talking about his servants. They had more than enough, right? Isn't enough to spare? Doesn't that mean more than enough? We have a God of more than enough. He wants to take care of you, all of your needs, to more than enough, to where you don't have just enough to meet your needs, but that you have more than enough so that you can be a blessing to other people. We serve a God of more than enough. It's the same thing with the anointing. He wants to fill you full to overflowing. Not just so that you get what you need, but so that you get what God has for you, and then that begins to pour out of you onto other people. Amen? That God can begin to use you. So how many of my father's servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to the father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found, and they began to be merry. Hallelujah, right? God is good. Now, I don't believe that this parable here is just about an individual. Because very often we talk about it, this scripture as, you know, as a person that, you know, has drifted away from Father God and then has made a decision to come back. And it's right in saying so. But I believe that we can also see that that's true for nations, for groups of people as well. Because you see that God throughout history did this for his people. You see that God, with the Israelites, when they were taken captive in Egypt, God delivered them supernaturally, right? When he brought them out of Egypt, he did many signs and wonders and supernaturally delivered him. They saw the miracles that he did. And then not only did he deliver them, But they stripped the Egyptians of their wealth, of the silver and gold. They walked up to their neighbors and they said, hey, I want some silver and I want some gold and I want it now. And they said, okay, here you go. And God orchestrated the whole thing and took care of them supernaturally, delivered them out of the most powerful empire at that time. Without ever lifting their hands against the Egyptians, they were supernaturally delivered. But it didn't take long that they were in the desert, and then they began to complain. And at the first opportunity that they had, when Moses left them, they built a golden calf and began to worship a false god. You just have Almighty God supernaturally deliver you from the most powerful empire in the world, and then you decide to make a gold cow to worship. Like, where is the sense in that? What were they thinking? But what does God do? He always drew the people back to him. Whenever they repented for their ways, they came back to God and sought after God, he always welcomed them back. You see that God had to send judges to them time after time because they would stray from the things of God. They would start serving false gods. They fell out of love with God. And then he would bring a judge to them and he would bring correction and deliver them from enemies, because when you're not serving God, the enemy has easy access to your life and can make your life a mess. Okay? And so that's what would happen. They would go and they would start serving these other gods, and a mess would happen in their country. And God would raise someone up, correct them, deliver them, and he always welcomed them back. Same thing with kings. The kings were no better once they went from judges to kings. They would have one king that would serve God. He'd say, all right, we're getting rid of all the false gods and we're going to serve God with all of our heart. And God would welcome them into the family. And then it's the king's kid, would just all of a sudden say, you know what? I don't want to serve God. I'm just going to do evil. And they would be worse than the generations before it. And time after time, you can read through the history of the Israelites. They did that over and over and over again. And God always welcomed them back. He always welcomed them back. And you know, when I was reading this, God showed me that that's where our nation is at right now. That our nation, America, that we were started as a nation of people that wanted to leave an oppressive government so that they could worship freely. So that they could come to a place where they weren't going to be told how they had to worship, but that they could worship the God of the Bible, not the God of religion and tradition. But they wanted to be able to freely worship God. And it started out great, right? But over the years, look what's happened to our nation. We've left our love for our Heavenly Father, and it's become a nation that serves everything else but God. Today is, I have been informed, I'm a little disconnected with this, but I was informed that today is Super Bowl Sunday. I had no idea. People today are probably staying home to get their crock pots warmed up. People are staying out of church today so that they can get ready to watch football. Look, if you're going to go home and watch football, go for it. Have fun. I'll probably watch it, okay? Well, I shouldn't say that. I probably won't. But anyway, look, there's nothing wrong with watching football, but people are serving that football god. Like where they're like, I got to be home. I don't want to miss the kickoff. I don't know what time the game comes on, but I'm just saying, like, people today, they're focused on football on Sunday. Not the day that they're supposed to be in church focused on God. They're going to focus on football. This is what's happened to our nation. We've just become entertainment focused. We're focused on Hollywood. People know more about Hollywood actresses and actors and the things that are going on in their life than they do about people in the Bible. I don't know who's popular these days, but they know more about Beyonce and who her boyfriend is or husband or how many kids she's had with how many guys. I shouldn't be picking on her. I honestly don't know her. She might be a great woman. But I'm just saying, people know more about her than they do about the Apostle Paul. They know more about these people than they know about Peter, about Jesus. You can ask them about the works of Jesus. Tell me all the miracles that Jesus did. I have no idea. Well, tell me all the movies that so-and-so is in, and they'll begin to list them. You know, we've drifted as a nation. I'm not just talking individually, but as a nation, you can see that our focus has changed from a nation that's focused on serving God to a nation that's just totally self-centered and focused on themselves. And I'm not about to say, and God's bringing judgment upon us to bring us all back. You're going to see there's going to be a huge earthquake and California's going to fall off the map. I'm not going to say anything like that. Some people do, if you're wondering why I'm saying that. You listen to some preachers and they'll just talk about, you know, well, that hurricane, that was God's judgment because of a gay pride parade that they had. It's crazy what goes on in church. Okay? But God, every time that people turn back to Him, He welcomed them back. And especially right now with our current president that was just instated, I believe that this is the best time for us to turn back as a nation. Now, I'm talking to a group of how many people here? What do we got, like 20, 30 people? So does it seem crazy that I'm talking about turning back a nation to talking to a group of people this size? Absolutely not, because God doesn't care about numbers. You see, when He used Gideon to deliver the people of Israel from an oppressive army of hundreds of thousands of people, He didn't tell Gideon to go out and get more soldiers to train them better. He said, get rid of them. Time and time again, until they got down from this big army of thousands of people to an army of 300 people. He doesn't need a huge, massive group of hundreds of thousands or millions of people to go out and do it. He needs a few people that'll get hungry and desperate for the things of God and say, I'm done with the things of the world, and I'm going to serve God with everything that I have. You know, we're believing God for revival in this land, and He can start here in Brockport. Amen? He can start here with this group of people that's here this morning if we get hungry enough, if we get desperate enough. If we say, God, it's not my life, You're Lord of my life, what would You have me do? And use me, Lord, however You want. I give my life completely to You. Come use me. God used 120 people in an upper room to fill them with the Holy Spirit, and they changed the world. They changed an entire city. They got filled with the Holy Spirit. They went out and preached, and 3,000 people got saved that day. Amen? Hallelujah. God used... It says about Paul and Silas that when they were preaching in Thessalonica, that they wanted to take them into custody. They couldn't find them, so they took Jason, the house that they were staying at. So they took him and some of his companions and brought him on trial. And they were talking about Paul, and they were telling him that they weren't allowed to preach anymore. And they said, these are the men that have turned the world upside down. These are the men that have turned the world upside down. God doesn't need millions of people. He doesn't need hundreds of thousands or thousands. He needs a couple people. I believe we have a couple people here today that are willing to give God their everything. To lay aside every weight and run the race that we've been called to run. And we're only going to do it by getting to know God, by getting in His presence, having revelation of who He is, having revelation of His love for us, and then sharing that love with the world. Because it's the goodness of God that draws men to repentance. It's not a system of religion and tradition and rules and laws and regulations. Do this, do that, stand up, sit down, sing this, sing that. It's not gonna help people. What's gonna help people is the liberating power of the Holy Spirit through the gospel being preached. Amen? So yes, this message of the prodigal son, it is for individuals. You see that with King David, that he screwed up, and yet when he came back to God, I mean, he had an affair with Bathsheba and then had her husband murdered. That's a pretty serious offense. But you see that when he cried out to God, that God was willing to not just forgive him, but to restore him and to use him. So maybe you feel like, well, I've messed up. Forget about it. Come back to God. You know, I put this scripture down from Isaiah 1:18 because it says, though your sins are like scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. When you come into God's presence, it doesn't matter what your past is, He wipes you clean. He gives you a second chance, a third chance, a fourth chance. The Bible says that God is slow to anger. He's quick to forgive. He's slow to anger and he's quick to forgive. He's always welcoming. He's just waiting for people to turn back to him. He's waiting for people to cry out and say, God, use me. Reveal your love to me in a greater way. And then he empowers you.
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.